"It is good for nothing," cries the buyer. But when he has gone away, when he has gone his way, then he boasts. "It is good for nothing," cries the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts. Please be seated. There are two lines in this proverb, like so many of the proverbs are formatted. In this particular case, the first line tells us what the buyer was saying when he negotiated the price with the seller, and the second line reveals what the buyer's intentions are. And according to the first line, the buyer tells the seller that there's something wrong, there's some kind of a flaw with the product or service that he's selling. And because of this flaw, the buyer insists that the seller lower his price. Now, in principle, there's nothing wrong with this. This is a legitimate part of the negotiation process. If a seller has a product or a service listed too high, then the buyer should point out the reasons why he thinks the seller should lower his price. And when this negotiation process is done righteously, then the seller and buyer will very likely agree upon a fair price, which both of them are satisfied with. And when this happens, it's a win-win. The seller benefits, the buyer benefits. But that's not what's happening here in Proverbs 20, verse 14. We know this because the second line of the proverb reveals what the buyer's intentions are, what his negotiation tactics are, and that they're not righteous. We know this because after he makes the transaction, the buyer boasts to his friends about what a great deal he was able to negotiate. In other words, the buyer was only pretending there was something wrong with the seller's product or service, but there really wasn't. Or perhaps there was something wrong, but the buyer was making a bigger issue out of it than what was warranted. In other words, he made a mountain out of a molehill. He made a major issue out of a minor issue. And in doing so, he deceived the seller into dropping his price below what was actually a fair and equitable price. And so after successfully deceiving the seller in this way, the buyer goes off and boasts to his friends about what a great deal he got. This is a sin. This is the sin of deception. It's the sin of injustice. And it happens all the time. This is the person who purchases a used car well under fair market price because he convinced the elderly lady who's selling the car that it has a bad transmission when it really doesn't. This is the customer who complains to the restaurant manager that the service was slow, the food was cold, the waitress was rude, when in fact the dining experience was perfectly fine. The customer just wants the manager to give him a discount or a gift card or a free dessert. This is the shopper who sees a thread dangling from the seam of a dress, and so she describes to the store manager how this damaged dress will need to be repaired by a professional seamstress. The shopper convinces the manager to sell the dress well below what's fair, and then she goes home and repairs the seam within 2 minutes with a thread and needle. This is a person who exaggerates the damages and the losses on his insurance claim so as to receive a larger payout than what he really should. This is the Costco member who purchases a kayak, uses it all summer, and then returns it under the pretense that it has a leak. As Christians, we must be honest and honorable in all of our dealings. We shouldn't overpay for something, unless, of course, we're intentionally trying to bless somebody. That is an option. But neither should we use deception to underpay. We should not say, bad, bad, there's a huge defect with this product or service, when in fact, that's a lie. Jesus said in Luke 10:7 that the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so we should be willing to compensate people according to what is fair, what they deserve, whether they're providing a product or a service. And Proverbs 21:6 warns, Getting treasure by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. And so know this, brothers and sisters. God sees all your dealings. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows your tactics. Proverbs 5, verses 21 through 23 inform us that liars and cheaters will not escape the justice of God. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. In his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So do you want to avoid the fate of the wicked? Do you want to avoid being caught in the cords of your own sin? Then deal fairly with people. Don't rip people off by pretending there was a problem when there really wasn't, or by exaggerating little problems to make them seem like big problems. And if you have sinned in this way, if that's what you've done, then call out to God for his mercy and his forgiveness. You can do this by confessing your sins and forsaking your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to call out for God's mercy. Confess your sins and forsake your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And the gospel assures us, it promises us, that God pardons and forgives all who truly repent while trusting in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Repentance includes confession, and so let us confess our sins to God. Let us confess the sin of whatever the Lord has placed on your heart, whether that has to do with dealing deceptively and unjustly with people, or if that has to deal with other sins. Bring them to the Lord, confess them, forsake them, and let us have a time of silent confession where we can begin that process. And after an appropriate time of silence, I'll lead us in corporate confession as well. Let's pray.